Are back. We're going to start again with Dr. Bakayoki.
Good morning, dear Sabbath lovers, friends. I'm sorry that I'm rushing in right away, but I need to leave this place no later than 12 o'clock because my flight leaves back. Is leaving about 1:25, and it takes about 45 minutes to get to Orange County Airport. So if some of you will see me rushing out and not being very sociable, it's just because the plane is not going to wait for me, and I need to get there before they close the door this morning. I just want to say, in case I should forget it afterwards, that for me it was indeed a rewarding, heartwarming experience to spend this weekend, the Sabbath, there at the Garden Grove congregation, and yesterday and today. I'm out every weekend conducting different seminars, not only on the Sabbath, but on the Second Advent, on Christian lifestyle. And I must confess that this has been the most receptive and responsive group of people to whom I have spoken in a very, very long time. I guarantee that if you were my students at Andrews University, and if I could have students like you, so eager to deepen your understanding of biblical truth, I would offer to teach if I could afford it, that is, without salary. You know, you give me so much joy and satisfaction that one of my complaints about teaching, and my wife can tell you about it, that in spite of the fact that I give my heart out, there's always some few students who fall asleep in the class, they couldn't care less. And they are the students that are really frustrating me. But I had no sense of frustration, only a sense of excitement in sharing my ministry with you. Before I get started on my presentation, let me just make announcement. Some of you may feel that this is a kind of a publicity ad. I like to do it now because afterwards I will be rushing out and I may even forget about it. I like to mention a couple of things. Number one, we sold out immediately this book yesterday on the Sabbath in Jewish and Christian tradition. It's not my own book. This book is the symposium of the International Sabbath Symposium that was sponsored by the University of Denver, by the Center for Judaic-Christian Study. The director heard my tape, my lecture on the Sabbath, got excited, brought together 200 Catholic, Protestant, Jews, and 7 day Sabbath keepers to come together to study the relevance of the Sabbath for today. And it was published by the Crossroad Publishing House. I bought a couple of hundred, and I brought along, I think, 20 copies, went out very fast. If some of you did not get one and would like to get a copy, I still have about 50 copies at home, and I got them instead of $29.50, which that is what you would pay at a bookstore, I got them for $20, and I'll pay the postage for you, and I'll be glad to give it to you for $20 instead of the $30 cover price. Number one. Number two, if you are interested in my new research that will soon be coming out, I have several books on the pipeline. One is going to be out very soon, within a couple of months, on the Christian and the devotional life, how to cultivate and enrich our devotional life. Another book that will be out later this year, I'm off teaching now until next year, so I have time to do research and writing, is Christian Leisure and Amusements. What should be our Christian attitude toward competitive sports, music? And then I have some colleagues, specialists in music, that are contributing that chapter. Our Christian attitude toward, for example, movie, dancing, theater. What are the criteria that should determine this appropriate Christian amusement and recreation? This is another interesting book. I've been working for some time on a book where I deal with the nature of man and the afterlife, the eternal punishment. And basically what I'm trying to do, that if you are willing to leave with me your name and address, I don't know if you have one of these flyers, if you leave me your name and address and mark it, please put my name on my mailing list. I would be glad to send you flyers informing you about my new book. One of the books I want to work on very quickly, and that was the encouragement from Dr. John Merritt, is about the annual holidays. I did a little bit of research, you know, particularly about Passover and Pentecost while I was doing my doctoral dissertation, but I have not really examined this whole subject as much as I would like to. And since I noticed this is an area of concern, by all means, I like to devote perhaps several months of my life addressing that question. And as I did it with my book on the time of the crucifixion and the resurrection for the dialogue that we have had with the Church of God Seventh Day, I feel that this might be a contribution that I might be able to make to your own United Church of God. So if you live with me, if you didn't get one of these, I have plenty left over. You can help yourself. If you are able, before I leave, to give me your name and address, I put you on my mailing list. So when my new publication comes out, by all means, you will be the first one to know about it. The last thing I like to mention is that you folks have been tremendous, very, very supportive of my ministry of research. In the last 5 weeks, we must have mailed out 10,000 copies of my Sabbath books to the various, you know, former Worldwide Church of God congregation. But there still could be some of the congregation who did not have the opportunity of securing my 3 Sabbath books. And what I want to mention, if in any of your congregation there are some dear people that like to obtain this publication, on my part, through you, I'm willing to offer them for my cost price of $5. The new printing of the Sabbath in the New Testament is going to be delivered to me on Wednesday. It costs me much more than the previous printing. I'm going to keep the same price. I take the loss, because I don't want to be misinterpreted. Some people may feel that I'm taking advantage of the crisis, you know, to make money, and I don't want such a perception to develop, so I'm willing to let it go at the same $5 price, particularly if you can come up with a case of 30, because I get 30 copies in one case, and you can make 10, 10, 10 of each title or in whatever combination you so desire. After this little advertisement, if you allow me now, we'd like to move on with our study. My problem is that I only got 40 minutes. And what I was hoping to do this morning, first of all, I decided I was going to share with you a practical meditation on how to keep the Sabbath to gain the greatest blessing out of it. But as I listened to some of the presentation this morning, particularly from Dr. Rose, where he was touching a little bit on the theology of the Sabbath, its redemptive meaning, I was saying to myself, perhaps I could offer a kind of a minestrone. You know what is a minestrone? It's a kind of a soup where you mix all the leftovers together. I don't want to serve you leftover. I like to give you some fresh food this morning. But a kind of a mixture, you know. And so what I thought I would do, if you would allow me, perhaps for the first 10 minutes, I like to zero in on what I consider to be the fundamental meanings of the Sabbath. The 3 fundamental messages, good news, that the Sabbath contain and proclaim. And from that, I want to move on 3 specific way in which we can, on and through the Sabbath, experience this rest and renewal that Dr. Rose also was talking about this morning. First of all, let's see if we can zero in on what is the real meaning of the Sabbath. You know, if you were to ask that to a Seventh-day Adventist, chances are that he or she would say, well, the Sabbath is a memorial of creation. And by all means, that is the first and fundamental meaning of the Sabbath. But what I have found in my research that the Sabbath has grown in the history of salvation, has grown in meaning, has grown in function, and I found that, and you will find much of what I'm sharing you this morning in my book on divine rest for human restless, that there are 3 fundamental meanings of the Sabbath. And it's very important to understand, because unless we understand what is there on the Sabbath to celebrate, the Sabbath can be a day of frustration rather than a day of joyful celebration, because the only way you can really enter into the delightful celebration spirit of the Sabbath is when we understand what is there to celebrate. You know, when I landed in this country, in July the 4th, 1974, 21 years ago, there was a lot of celebration going on there in New York City. Independence Day is a big day, you know, big parades. But I was there in the Holiday Inn in a mood of frustration. Why? Because I was hoping to clear my car and get started to go back, you know, to go up there to Michigan, to Andrews University, but the custom was closed and I could not clear my car. So there I was in the hotel in a mood of frustration rather than enjoying the mood of celebration. Why? Because I was not prepared to understand the meaning of the occasion. I was more interested in the signing of my custom declaration next day than in the signing of the American Declaration of Independence. You follow me? So if you are not prepared to understand, if you don't understand, you don't accept the meaning of a certain holy day, obviously you cannot even enter into the spirit of the celebration of that day. In my research I found, and I shared this on Sabbath afternoon there at the Garden Grove congregation, but now I'm going to synthesize this very briefly before I move into the principle of Sabbath keeping. In my research I found that the three fundamental good news, glad tidings that the Sabbath contains and proclaims are, number one, that God has created us originally in a perfect and complete way. Perfect creation, first message of the Sabbath. Secondly, I found the second message of the Sabbath is what I call complete redemption. And the third message is ultimate restoration. Let me see if I can expand on each one of them very quickly because time is so limited this morning. First of all, where do we get the message of perfect creation, which is commemorated and celebrated through the Sabbath? I found that in the creation story, where the author, whom we believe to be Moses, uses a number of literary devices to bring out this beautiful meaning of the Sabbath as the symbol of the perfection and completion of God's creation. Well, I found, for example, that what the author does, he uses the septenary structure, the structure of the number seven. The story is divided in seven parts, morning, evening, day one, morning, evening, day two. And not only the structure is divided in seven parts. As I start looking into it, I was amazed to notice that many of the details of the story are given in seven, a multiple of seven. In the Hebrew Bible, Genesis 1:1 has seven words. Genesis 1:2 has 14 words, 2 times 7. The name of God, Elohim, is 21 times occurs. That is 3 times 7. The name of God, Elohim, is 35 times. 5 times 7 is the name Earth, Ahares, which is 21 times, 3 times 7. And on the word light, which was created there, on the fourth day, when he speaks about the or the light of the which was created with the sun, seven times is mentioned on the fourth day. The expression "it was good" seven times, and the last time is "very good." Why do we have this use of the number seven, the multiple of seven? It is obviously to predispose the reader to the arrival of the Sabbath, which marks the completion and the perfection of God's creation. Not only we have the number seven, we have the repeated use of key words. If you look at the account of the establishment of the Sabbath, Genesis chapter 2, 2 and 3, it says there are four words which are repeated three times. God, seventh day, work done. Now, in good English composition, you don't repeat the same words three times in a two-sentence statement. That would be poor English. The teacher would mark you down. It may be poor English, but it's good Hebrew composition. Because in Hebrew literature, if something is important, you repeat it three times. The idea is that if you say it three times, you remember how it says, on the seventh day, God finished his work which he had done, and he rested from the seventh day from all his work which he had done, and he blessed the seventh day, and he hallowed the seventh day for all his work which you have done. You have done, 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 7 days, 7 days, 7 days, God, God, God. Why do you have it so many times? Obviously because that is fundamental to the meaning of the Sabbath, that God on the seventh day regarded his work done, done, done. And if you repeat it three times, it's done. And if you don't get it, in Italian, My teacher used to say that at the Vatican, after I repeat it 3 times, if you don't get it, say, mea culpa, mea culpa, mea massima culpa. It's my fault, it's only my fault. So if people don't get the message that on and through the Sabbath God proclaimed his creation, done, 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 we cannot blame God. He repeated it 3 times. You follow me? Now, what is the second meaning? Second meaning of the Sabbath. I wish I could develop that more, but we don't have time for it. What is the second meaning? You know, this was the most rewarding experience of my research. I grew up in our own Adventist church, attended Adventist Academy, Adventist College, Adventist Seminary, 12 years in our schools. Never once in all the Bible classes that I took, anyone introduced me to the redemptive meaning of the Sabbath. I had to go to the Vatican. Can you believe it? I had to go to the Vatican. You know, to the Vatican Library to discover the Sabbath as good news of redemption. And if you only have time to read one chapter of my book on divine rest, read chapter 5. It's the most interesting, rewarding, enlightening chapter. It's the chapter that engaged my time, my mental resources, perhaps more than any other chapter. And to be very brief, let me tell you what I found. I found that the Sabbath pointed to the Savior in the Old Testament, the Savior to come, and in the New Testament, I found the Sabbath is designed to help us conceptualize, internalize the reality of the salvation of the Savior rest, the Savior redemption, which he has accomplished for each one of us. I wish we could go over this statement, unpack it, but time is so limited. Let me just throw some ideas, and then you can pursue them in reading the book. One of the things I found, for example, that the Sabbath rest in the Old Testament was understood not only as a physical experience of physical rest and cessation of the seventh day, but I found that God's people in Old Testament time, through the Sabbath rest, they were taught to look forward to the national rest when God would lead them to the land of rest, when he would give them rest from the enemy, where Solomon, the king, would build a house of rest and he would be the man of rest. And you read there when Solomon, dedicates the temple there in 2 Chronicles 6:41, he says, and now God come down to the house of rest which I have built for you. And that word for rest always has to do with the Sabbath. So it was the experience of the Sabbath rest that helped them to look forward to the national rest, when they would have rest from their enemies, when the king would be a man of rest, when God would rest in his resting place, in his resting house, the temple. But since this national rest was never realized, then the Sabbath rest also became the type, the symbol of the messianic rest to come. So as they were resting on the Sabbath, they were looking forward to the day when the Messiah would come that would give them rest. And if you read many of these statements in them, intertestamental literature, he says when this Messiah will come, he will bring us rest. And there's many statements, and some say so many Sabbaths have passed and the Messiah hasn't come yet. They were hoping that the Messiah would come on the Sabbath, and on the Sabbath would give them the rest and release and liberation. And that also brings to the next theme of the Sabbath release, the Sabbath liberation. You see, the Sabbath was not only connected with creation there in Exodus 20:11, but was also connected with redemption. Deuteronomy chapter 5, we have the second giving of the Ten Commandments. And when you look at the fourth commandment, it's exactly the same. Except for the theological reason. What is the theological reason given for Sabbath keeping in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 14 and 15? You shall remember that you were a servant in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God with a mighty hand and outstretched arm has delivered you, and therefore the Lord thy God commandeth you this day to keep the Sabbath. So you notice on and through the Sabbath they were celebrating not only the completion of creation, but they were also celebrating their deliverance from Egypt. And being a sign sign and symbol of past Egyptian deliverance from the bondage of Egypt, it could also serve as a sign and symbol of the future deliverance from the bondage of sin. And it's beautiful to see how particularly through the liberation, not only of the weekly Sabbath, but even of the annual Sabbaths. That was the time when the Sabbath became the real liberator of the Hebrew society. When the debts were canceled, the slaves were emancipated, the land was returned to the owner. And it was this experience of the Sabbath liberation. The Sabbath became the real liberator in the Hebrew society. That they were able to nourish their hope and strengthen their faith in the future messianic liberation to come. That's why in Isaiah chapter 61, the passage that Dr. Rose was quoting a bit earlier, you remember, the coming of the Messiah is described as the Sabbath liberator. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, has anointed me. In Hebrew, anointed is Messiah. The Messiah is the anointed one. Anointed me to do what? To proclaim release to the captive, liberty to those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Which was the acceptable year of the Lord? That was the sabbatical year when the Sabbath became the liberator of the Hebrew society. By the way, I don't want to make a long digression now, but did you know that the Hebrew word for the sabbatical year was deror, which means release? And that word deror is translated in Greek in the New Testament as aphesis, which means forgiveness. I never understood this before I read this doctoral dissertation from Professor Sloan, who did his work there in Basel. He heard me speak in Dallas at the SBL. He came and hugged me after reading my paper because he says, hey, what you shared this morning, that's what is in my dissertation. Who are you, Professor Sloan? I know you. I read your dissertation. It is in our library. I've been trying to get hold of one from Scholar Press. I wrote them twice. They never sent it to me. Shame on them. I'm going to send you 3 copies. And I sent him my books and we made a little exchange. But it's a tremendous study. He shows, for example, how the New Testament concept of forgiveness derives from the Sabbath release. You remember in the Lord's Prayer it says, forgive us our debts. Where does that come from? That comes from the sabbatical release. That is when, on the sabbatical year, when the debts were cancelled. We need a sabbatical year today. Wouldn't it be nice to have a sabbatical year when all our outstanding debts toward the bank, toward the school, and we just can say to the bank, God is taking care of it. It's the sabbatical year. Send the bill to the Almighty Father upstairs. You know, that would be nice. But you know, the Sabbath, by offering the people this cancellation of financial indebtedness served to nourish the hope also, the cancellation of the spiritual indebtedness. It's beautiful, this. And when we go now quickly from the Old to the New Testament, what did we find? To repeat a little bit what Dr. Rose was saying a little earlier, that Jesus opened, inaugurated his public ministry in the synagogue of Nazareth. He opened the scroll to the book of Isaiah, read this very passage, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, has anointed me to proclaim release to the captive, liberty to the oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And you know what he said? He only preached one sentence sermon, Jesus. Today, the scripture has been fulfilled. I read that statement many times without knowing what it was talking about. People were astonished because they understood that Jesus was making a messianic claim. He was claiming to be the Sabbath liberator. They were looking forward to a Sabbath liberator, to the one that was going to bring them in a larger scale what the Sabbath was giving to them in a small scale. And Jesus said, today the scripture has been fulfilled. They were astonished because they were confronted with someone who basically was claiming to be the fulfillment of all the promises of release, liberation, redemption, which the Sabbath contained and proclaimed. And if we had time to study together the Sabbath ministry of Jesus, you would be amazed. I hope you find time to read chapter 5. You would be amazed how Jesus intensified on the Sabbath his redemptive ministry to be sure that people would understand that the Sabbath was not only the celebration of God's creative love, but even the celebration of God's redemptive love. Have you noticed, by the way, that all the people that were healed by Jesus on the Sabbath were all chronically sick people? They were not emergency cases. People that paralytic for 38 years, blind from birth, withered hand, You remember the lady that had been bent low for 18 years? They could all have waited for an extra day. But Jesus acted intentionally toward these chronically sick people. Why? He wanted to bring to them this Sabbath liberation. You remember what he said to that woman? Luke 13, verse 12. Woman, you are free from your infirmity. By the way, the verb free, luo, is used 3 times in 7 verses. Luke 13, 10 to 17. Check it out. In Greek, it's always luo, 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 which is translated, you know, free, untie, and then loose. You remember the chief of the synagogue got mad when he saw this woman who had been bent low, standing straight, singing the Psalm of David, rather than joining in praising the Lord. He was much more concerned about the rules and regulations than about people. For him, the Sabbath was rules to obey rather than people to love. And you remember what he said? There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, not on the Sabbath day. Jesus couldn't take that nonsense. Say, you hypocrite. That's not a compliment. Eh? When you call somebody a hypocrite, you are not paying a compliment. Eh? Say, you hypocrite, don't you untie. That is the second you. Don't you loose, don't you liberate your animals on the Sabbath. Why? Because if they did not bring the animal to the watering trough, they would lose weight. And if they lost weight, they lost market value. So you know about how much you can lose financially if you don't look after your beast on the Sabbath. What about this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound low for a teenager? Shouldn't she be loosed? That is the third time. Loosed on the Sabbath. Beautiful, isn't it? Jesus not only claimed to be the Sabbath liberator, he made good his claims. How did that woman came to view the Sabbath? When the next Sabbath came around and she was not bent low but standing straight, praising the Lord, don't you think that she remembered the Sabbath as the day of her total physical and spiritual liberation? I'd like to challenge you, dear fellow Seventh-day Sabbath keeper, to help people understand how on and through the Sabbath we can celebrate not only God's creative, but also God's redemptive love. Isn't it beautiful that Jesus began his ministry on a Sabbath day, and he also closed his ministry on a Friday afternoon? Not all of you agree on this, I know that. But if you read my book on the time of the crucifixion and resurrection, that solves all the problem. Just read the book, that takes care of it. So Jesus said, it is finished. John 19:31. And having said it is finished, he rested in the tomb according to the commandment. I find it very meaningful that not only the creation was completed with God's rest, but even redemption was completed with the rest of the Savior in the tomb. The rest of the Savior in the tomb for me is a tremendous revelation of God's love. It tells me that God so loved the world that he was willing to enter not only in the limitation of human time at creation, because remember that the 7 day week that God established at creation is a human week. It's not a divine week. God doesn't work during the day and rest at night. But he established a human week and then he used it himself. He entered into the limitation of human time to be one with us. But he was willing not only to enter into the limitation of human time, he was willing to enter into the limitation, agony, suffering, death of human flesh to become Emmanuel, God with us. So that in the light of the cross, the Sabbath rest that remains for the people of God is the time of jubilation. Celebration of a liberated people. It's a time when we celebrate not only the fact that God has created us perfectly, but he has also redeemed us completely. The third dimension of the Sabbath, which is also very beautiful, the Sabbath not only enables us to conceptualize and experience creation and redemption, but nourishes our hope of ultimate restoration. To develop this concept, I would need to deal with a number of Bible texts, but we don't have time for that. I'd like to propose you John 5:17. Do you remember how Jesus responded there when he was accused of Sabbath breaking for having healing the paralytic there at the pool of Bethesda? He made that statement, my Father is working until now, and I'm working. Some people unfortunately misunderstand the passage and they take it to be as an abrogation of the Sabbath. I have seen some material that has been published that is total nonsense. I wonder how some people, you know, can jump to such wild conclusion. They don't realize, for example, what is the meaning of the adverb and what is the meaning of the verb. I was just reading a paper given to me during this convention, written by somebody, and I noticed that this person suggests that, you know, this working of God on the Sabbath, you know, was a creative activity that was conducted irrespective of the Sabbath, and so basically the text is understood to mean that God is continuing his creative activity on the Sabbath. That means he doesn't observe the Sabbath, and so Jesus can follow the example of the Father, and we can follow the example of Jesus, and consequently we are no longer bound to the Sabbath. Such a conclusion is based on a very superficial reading of the passage. Any responsible scholar has to make a study of the words that are used. The adverb, for example, eos arti, does not suggest constancy, that God works all the time irrespective of the Sabbath, but like a number of scholars, even Kuhlman and others, which I'm quoting in my book, they recognize that that adverb implies culmination. That means God has terminated his creation and took time out to rest that creation. That because of sin, God has been working until. And until suggests that a point will come where this redemptive activity will be brought to a completion. So the adverb does not mean that God works all until. If you tell somebody, you know, if you have a date, is there any young man here has date still, you know, on Saturday night, you go pick up your date, and she keeps you waiting for half an hour, and you say, you know, I've been waiting until now. That doesn't mean that you are spending your lifetime waiting from morning to night and night in the morning. It only means that the waiting started at a certain point and terminated at a certain point. So the adverb suggests that God working there had been a creation rest, but because of sin there has been a working activity that will continue until God's original idea will be consummated and terminated. And what about working? What kind of working is that? Is that creative work? You have to make a study of the word. It's very simple. You don't have to be a scholar. Just pick up a Bible concordance, look up all the usages of the verb working or the noun work. About 10 times it's used, and the 10 times has to do with the redemptive ministry of Jesus. So what Jesus is talking about is not creative activity conducted, you know, irrespective of the Sabbath, but redemptive activity that is, what shall I say, part and parcel of Sabbath keeping, which is the word I'm thinking of, it doesn't click in my mind. Redemptive activity which is sanctioned by the Sabbath. And to justify, Jesus referred to the circumcision. In John chapter 7, where we have the eek of the controversy, you remember what Jesus says? Don't you circumcise a boy on the Sabbath if the eighth day happens to be on the Sabbath? Surely they did. Why? Because circumcision was a redemptive act. It extended the blessing of redemption to the newborn baby. And he says, if you can deal with one little part of the body, because they had 248 spare parts in the human body, according to rabbinical counting. He says, why do you get upset with me when I deal with the whole being, where I bring total restoration to the being? And in Matthew 12, he says, don't the priest work on the Sabbath? Surely they work. And they are guiltless. Why? Because their work is redemptive. They were not making, was not moonlighting. By the way, when I first heard about moonlighting, I thought it was a romantic activity conducted under the silver veil of the world. They were not moonlighting. They were providing, you know, the blessing of redemption to the people. And if the priest can work on that, why do you get upset with me? Somebody greater than the temple is here. It's beautiful. This is a beautiful passage that tells us that God is working until now. And his redemptive activity, the Sabbath, tells us that not only God has created perfectly, not only has redeemed us completely, but he's working now intensively to bring to consummation the redemption achieved on the cross. On and through the Sabbath, we have this beautiful three-dimensional perspective. Creation, redemption, restoration. We celebrate the fact that God has created us perfectly, restored us completely, and redeemed us completely, and will restore us ultimately. Well, that's a little bit touch, a little bit of, what shall I say, brief reflection on the theology of the Sabbath. 11:44. 60 minutes to share with you one of my favorite meditation on how to keep the Sabbath to gain the greatest blessing out of it. Usually it takes me an hour and a quarter, but now I only have a quarter of an hour. When you invite me next time, give me a little bit more time. Otherwise, I feel cheated myself because I feel I'm cheating you. Anyhow, I'm glad that many of you are getting the material and you can read it for yourself. What I like to do, eliminating all my introduction and preambles, let me just get to the nitty-gritty. I find that if ever there was a time when we needed the blessing of the Sabbath, such time is today. Today we live in a tension-filled and restless society where people are seeking for inner peace and rest by taking pills, drugs, vacation, tranquilizer, vacation to Fantasy Island, hoping to forget it all and regain and restore the equilibrium of their being. But experience tells us that inner peace and rest is to be found not through pills, not through places, but in the right relationship with the person. The person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ says, "Come unto me and I will give you rest." Inner peace and rest is not a human achievement, it's a divine gift. A gift that we experience when we allow the Savior to harmonize the mental, physical, and spiritual components of our being. And I believe this is the vital function of the Sabbath, to make us receptive and responsive to the working of the Savior in our life. I like Calvin when he says in the Institute of the Christian Religion that we stop our work on the Sabbath to allow God to work in us. Remember that. Use that statement. Whenever somebody accuses you of legalism for Sabbath keeping, tell them what I told to this professor there in Atlanta, Georgia, when I spoke at the annual meeting of the Lonsdale Alliance of the United States. He says, "Aren't you a legalist for emphasizing the observance of the Sabbath commandments?" A legalist is one that works on the works, earns salvation by works. But on the Sabbath, I don't work. I'm resting. How can I be a legalist? By resting, I accept by grace and not by works the gracious provision of salvation. Remember that. That's a good way to silence these people. That man was speechless. He never had any more to say. And I told him that I was quoting Karl Barth, because that was Karl Barth in the third volume of Church Dogmatic. He's not a seven-day Sabbath keeper. But shall I tell you, some of the scholars who are not seven-day Sabbath keepers have more to say about the value of the Sabbath than seven-day Sabbath keepers. We have been so concerned to repeat and to prove the validity that we haven't never had time to think about the relevance, the theological significance. And that's where I got some of the insights, by reading some of this theological literature. At any rate, what I like to propose to you this morning, in the very few moments which are left, that only through the Sabbath we can experience rest and renewal by serving God, ourselves, and others. These are the 3 points of my sermon which I'm not able to develop this morning. We serve God on the Sabbath by taking time to consecrate our life and time to Him. We serve God every day, but there is a difference between our weekday service and our Sabbath service. I compare the weekday service to God as to the Martha type of service, and the Sabbath service to the Mary type of service. Do you remember what Martha did when Jesus came to visit her and her sister in Bethany? She got busy to prepare the house and the food to make Jesus comfortable. Isn't this what we do during the week? We are busy serving our employer, meeting the many demands of life. We offer to God a subconscious service. On the Sabbath, like Mary, we lay everything aside and we sit at the feet of Jesus. I like to propose to you that the act of resting on the Sabbath is a very important act of worship. We need to rediscover this understanding of the Sabbath, because even in the seven-day Sabbath keeping community, the Sabbath has become almost like Sunday keeping. People go to church on the Sabbath, and as soon as they go home, they hang in the closet, the Sabbath clothes, and that's the end of Sabbath keeping. Then they turn on the TV, they go to the games and so forth. The rest of the day is business as usual. That is Sunday keeping, it's not Sabbath keeping. I told my professor and my classmates that the difference between Sabbath keeping and Sunday keeping, that Sunday is an hour. You remember what I said yesterday? The Sabbath is a 24 hours in which we worship God not only by going to church. In fact, in the Sabbath commandment, there is no mention of going to church. Because in reality, The essence of Sabbath keeping is the consecration of time. The two components of Sabbath keeping is work 6 days. If you don't work during the week, you have nothing to celebrate when the Sabbath comes around. If you are lazy, and when the Sabbath comes around, you are going to be more bored than usual. You follow me? So if you want to have something to celebrate on the Sabbath, be sure to put in a full week of work. But then number two, the essence of Sabbath keeping is the consecration of time. Why is that important? Because time is the essence of our life. We have no time for people toward whom we feel indifferent. One of the most common excuses, I don't have time. But you know, if the person who perhaps asks for your time is somebody that you love, it's amazing how my students find time for the special friends. You know, last time I was going to start for the test, and then somebody called me, somebody came by, and they spent the whole evening. They even put aside their test, and then they are not even prepared for the test because they took time out for a special person. And then I have to understand, you know, the situation a little bit. But anyhow, it's amazing that people can be plenty busy, but if there is a special person that invites them, you know, to give them their time, they take time out. That's why the Sabbath is so important in this final hour of world history. Because we live in a self-centered society where people are seeking what pleases them rather than what pleases God. And the Sabbath challenges us to be a God-centered people rather than a self-centered person. Isn't it true? Holy day for a holy people. Observing a holy day, it's a constant challenge to be a holy person, wholly consecrated to God. I mentioned on Sabbath afternoon, the famous statement, I don't know if I mentioned yesterday too, of the Jewish scholars who says, the Sabbath has preserved the Jews more than the Jews have preserved the Sabbath. Profound statement. Keep that in mind. You will find the Sabbath will preserve your United Church of God, your Church of God Seventh Day, your Church of God International, whatever is your church affiliation. If you give up the Sabbath, you give up your sense of identity, you give up your sense of mission, you give up your sense of purpose. If basically what is happening is that when you and I give priority to God on the Sabbath, that is a challenge to us to give priority to God every day of our life. Sabbath keeping is a gauge of the depth of our spiritual commitment to our Lord. I wish I could tell you a whole experience of this pastor of the Church of God, Anderson, Indiana, read my book, became very excited about the Sabbath. He asked me if he could come and visit me at Andrews. He came. We spent 3 hours together. John Rogers, I have his letter, everything here in my folder. We don't have time to look at it. And I asked him when he came to spend that afternoon with me. He said, John, tell me, what the difference has our message made to your life and to your ministry? I shall never forget when he said, Sam, do you know what? I was a Christian before joining your church. I loved the Lord. I pleaded with my congregation every Sunday to make a fuller commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. But as I have come to accept the Sabbath, somehow now I feel, he said, that as I consecrate my Sabbath time to God and give priority to God in my thinking and living, now I feel, he said, that I'm offering to God not just lip service, but the service of my total being. That's a beautiful testimony. Coming from a Christian minister of a Sunday-keeping church, and he found on and through the Sabbath, he could show in a concrete and tangible way his commitment to the Lord. We must be sure that we don't worship the day, but we worship the Savior. Let's remember, this is one of the basic problems in our 7-day Sabbath keeping community. We have stressed so much the Sabbath that we have forgotten to talk about the Savior. And I like to tell my family members, whenever I'm privileged to be home to open the Sabbath, when we open the Sabbath, we are inviting our Savior. And if he is going to be our guest of honor for 24 hours, we don't see him, but he's there. So whatever we do, let's keep it in mind. We have a special guest in our home. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. You know, I'm often guest in many homes on weekends. They take notice of me. The mother said to me, don't make noise, Dr. Bakayoko is here, he's studying. You know, when we have a guest, we take notice of a guest. Isn't it true? Why not keep that in mind, that when we enter into the Sabbath, we have a special guest, the Lord of the Sabbath, that has come to visit us. Second point I'd like to touch very quickly The Sabbath is not only service to God, but it's also service to ourselves. God does not need our Sabbath rest. God does not need our weekdays work. What is it that God needs? Receptive heart, mind, and soul. And that's the function of the Sabbath. Have you noticed what it says? Hebrews 4:10, we stop our work to enter into God's rest. Now, it would be interesting if I could develop a 10 principle on how to experience God's rest on the Sabbath. Read it for yourself on chapter 6. My whole sermon is on chapter 6 of divine rest. Number one, I'm suggesting stop your work, rest on the Sabbath as if all your work were finished. When Friday night comes, sunset comes, whether your best efforts have produced much or little, it is Shabbat, time to stop. We stop our work, we stop our thought of work. Because sometimes we can stop our work, but we continue worrying about the work we haven't finished. And worrying about work is just as consuming and taxing as doing the work. About my sermon, you know, I've worked for 15 years on this subject, written all of these books and articles. I just have to punch in the computer, ready to go, you know, ready to shoot. Ready to shoot. And I go to bed on Friday night. It's the best night of the week. Nothing to worry about. I don't have to teach a 7 o'clock class when half of the students are asleep. And unless I have a ready, exciting lecture, you know, the other half also will fall asleep, you know. And on Friday night, my body can rest because my mind is at rest. And my mind is at rest because it rests in God. Did you hear what I said? On the Sabbath, our body can rest because our mind is at rest. And our mind is at rest because it rests in God. You know what is our challenge today, dear seven-day Sabbath keepers, friends of the Sabbath? You know what our challenge is? Our challenge is to experience the blessings of the Sabbath. Our challenge is to experience the Sabbath not as a burden, but as a benefit. I wish you could be out with me sometime when I present the Sabbath to clergymen of other faith. I have done it 26 times now, sponsored by our ministry magazine, which is a magazine sent out to thousands and thousands of clergymen across North America. I was there in Seattle just earlier this year to speaking to the minister of the greater Seattle area. I told them I didn't want to be confrontational. I said that they said, for a Seventh-day Adventist to present the Sabbath to Sunday-keeping clergymen can be a very confrontational experience. And I did not come here for a fight. I came here to be confessional. If you would allow me to be so, I'd like to open a window into my faith, share with you how on and through the Sabbath I have experienced the presence, the peace, and the rest of Christ in my life. So we have erected this denominational barrier. We don't even understand the intimacy of our Christian experiences in our respective religious persuasion. So I went on for 70 minutes. Sharing with them how the Sabbath has enriched my spiritual relationship with the Lord. They were all on the edge of the chairs. They're on the edge of the pews in the Presbyterian church. And at the end of my presentation, they all were eager to get my Sabbath book. One Nazarene minister wrote me a beautiful church, beautiful letters. I'm willing to spend $500 to pay your airfare. Would you come and share the same sermon to my congregation? I couldn't believe it. I said, my people need to hear that sermon. You know what? Why? Because I was talking about benefits. And people are interested in benefits. That's what I learned as a student when I was selling books. You know, I never sold books. I always sold benefits. That's why I had the highest record of sales in Italy, England, and America. I sold $100,000 worth of books in 4 summers. Those were the good old days. I wish I could go back to them. I notice I have only 2 minutes left. Ooh, I have so much to share. I was going to develop many principles, different principles on how we experience. I suggested to rest on the Sabbath as if our work was done. I was going to develop the principle of taking time out to delight in the goodness of God's creation. I was going to suggest the principle of taking time for enriching meditation on the Sabbath. I was going to develop the principle of taking time for appropriate recreational activity. I would have loved to develop with you some principle of what is appropriate and what is inappropriate on the Sabbath. We don't have time for that. But then the last point I was going to make is that the Sabbath is not only time and opportunity to serve God and ourselves, but also is to reach out unto others. Have you noticed in the Sabbath commandment, he speaks of the manservants, the maidservant, the alien, the stranger. Have you noticed how Jesus kept the Sabbath? Well, how did Jesus keep the Sabbath? Did he go there in the woods, in the forest, in the park, with the binocular, looking at the butterfly, the birds and the trees? The gospel tells us that Jesus spent the Sabbath offering a living, loving service to human need. Some of the most beautiful pronouncements of Jesus are the Sabbath pronouncement. When he said, the Sabbath is the day to save, Mark 3:4. The Sabbath is the day to loose, liberate men and women from physical and spiritual bonds. Luke chapter 13, verse 12. The Sabbath, Jesus says, is the day to do good. People don't find the Sabbath in the New Testament. That's what one guy asked me when I spoke there in Atlanta. Where do you find the Sabbath in the New Testament? I said, my friend, you must be blind. There is more coverage given to the Sabbath ministry of Jesus than to any other aspect of his ministry. What about all the Sabbath pronouncement when Jesus said the Sabbath is the day to do good? Matthew 12:12. The Sabbath, Jesus say, is the day of mercy. Not just religiosity, not just sacrifice. With whom should we share the Sabbath? I wish we had time to discuss how we should share the Sabbath with our family members. How to make the Sabbath happy family celebration. I have a lot of material on that. Number two, how to share the Sabbath with our marital partner, with our spouse. I think it's very important. I was mentioning yesterday that today we are experiencing an ever-increasing number of broken homes. I believe the Sabbath should strengthen the Christian marriage. On the Sabbath, we not only renew our covenant commitment to God, but we should also renew our covenant commitment to our spouse. Both of them are sacred. Sabbath and marriage, two sacred Edenic institutions. And if my covenant commitment to God is sacred, equally sacred is my covenant commitment to my spouse. And the reason why people don't believe in the sacredness of marriage, have you noticed some lawyers advertise divorce services for $100? You can divorce your spouse in America for less than a pair of Italian shoes. You know, it costs $150 to buy a pair of Italian shoes. But for $100, all services included, you can change your spouse, get a newer one. Perhaps a younger one, but at any rate, I think we who stand for the sacredness of the Sabbath, we should also stand for the sanctity of marriage. And that's why I wrote a book on marriage. And you discover the linkage between the two. But the Sabbath is also to reach out to the needy people. During the week, we are so busy, we don't have time to think about those who are hurting. The Sabbath, God tells us, stop worrying about yourself. Lift up your eye and see who needs your love, your care and concern. The Sabbath is the day when we celebrate God's love, creative, redemptive, restorative love, by being more loving, more concerned, more compassionate toward others. And if we share the Sabbath with somebody in need, at the end of the Sabbath, we will see that we have experienced the kind of blessing that we would not have experienced otherwise. My time is gone. I need to quit. May the Sabbath become for each one of us an enriching service experience to God, ourselves, and others. May each one of us, on and through the Sabbath, learn how to experience more fully, more freely, the presence, the peace, and the rest of Christ in our lives. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Thank you. Thank you. I just want to thank you again for giving me such a warm welcome. I'd like to thank especially your coordinator, Dr. John Merritt. He has been such a gracious friend. We have been in touch repeatedly. You know, it's amazing that you were alive, I was alive, we didn't even know that we existed. Isn't it true? These denominational barriers have prevented this kind of interaction, fellowship that can bring enrichment mutually to each one another. And I hope that this will be the beginning of a new experience where we can come together from time to time and study the Word of God together and strengthen and fortify together in our pilgrimage to the world to come. By the way, if some of you ever want to get in touch with me, I regret that I didn't put my phone number. If you want to write it down, it's 616-471-2915. 616-471-2915. Call me in the evening. I'd be delighted to take time and talk with you. And if I can be of any help, if some of you like to invite me in your churches, I have a number of invitations already. I believe in sharing my ministry with everybody. I get invited by Catholic, by Presbyterian, by Mennonites, by University. I personally feel that we should not be restricted, you know, to our own denominational walls. Feel free to get in touch with me. And if I also like to mention that if some of you are interested in my Sabbath book in Spanish, I mentioned yesterday to a Spanish pastor, I got about 500 left of the 60,000 that we printed last year, and we'll be glad to make them available at the cost price for only $5. Get in touch with me for anything, for any service that I can offer you. Thank you very much. God bless you. It was an unforgettable experience. I only regret that my wife didn't make it this time. Next time around, I'll be sure to bring her along. Thank you very much, and God bless you.